God. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Proverbs and the first chapter. Proverbs chapter 1. Book of Proverbs is the first and the most well known of the wisdom books in the Old Testament, the books that present this concept of wisdom, that is, that practical life-changing, life-living wisdom, the wisdom of God. And the great key verse in Proverbs is chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So Proverbs chapter 1. "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down from the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the town squares. She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, and will be secure without fear of evil." And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Last time we looked at the introduction of the book of Proverbs and the first seven verses of this chapter. And as we go forward, of course, we continue to hold in our minds the remembrance of that introduction, that this is what Proverbs is for. It is that we may understand wisdom and receive wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, with true reverence, that listens to him and trembles at his word. And of course, as we think of wisdom, we remember that according to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the wisdom of God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, speaking of the gospel. So from verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But there is, as the Apostle reminds us, that in the world which is called wisdom, that is no wisdom at all. And that which the world calls wisdom is very often foolishness to God, while that which the world calls foolishness is the wisdom of God. And so, also in Colossians, we are told, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the wisdom of God. And as we read on in Proverbs, we find wisdom is personified. Now, we can't directly simply say, well, wisdom personified in Proverbs is Christ, but that wisdom personified in Proverbs points us to Christ. And one of the reasons we can't say wisdom personified in Proverbs is Christ is, as we've seen, that wisdom is personified in Scripture in Proverbs as a woman, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a man. Nevertheless, the wisdom of God comes to us as a person and not simply a principle. In chapter 8, we have the first of the instructions in this book. And it is an instruction that begins in a very familiar way to those who read these ancient Near Eastern wisdom books. My son, hear the instruction of your father. But what would be more surprising to the readers of books from places like Egypt, for example, and Babylonia, is that it goes on then to say, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Your father and your mother. Well, here we are put very much in that domestic setting. And we are reminded that the place where wisdom is supposed, first of all, to be taught is in the family, in the home. We are reminded of the blessing of a godly home. There are so many today who do not receive wisdom at home, and instead who are taught ungodliness because they are brought up in homes where the fear of the Lord does not exist. And where the fear of the Lord is not found, there is found all manner of sin, and there is found ultimately destruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. What a blessing is a godly home. What a blessing is a home where Christ is worshipped, where Christ is known, and where the instruction of father and mother are instructions that lead to life. And what a curse is an ungodly home where children are brought up to despise all that is good and to live for self and for sin. We also have here that point that is so typical of Scripture and so unlike, for example, the Egyptians, that father and mother are joined together, that children ideally should have both. Now, sin in the world means that it is all too common, sadly, for families to be torn asunder. Sin means that you may have a situation as Augustine of Hippo, the great church father of the 4th into the 5th century, knew when he was a boy. His mother was a deeply devout Christian woman, and his father was a pagan. Quite literally, of course, given we're talking about Romans. His mother prayed, his father led him into the ways of the world. These things happen, and it is a great wonder and a glory that God brings great blessing in these situations, but they are not ideal. We give thanks for God's grace where sin damages the family, but we remember that God's plan, God's ideal is father and mother together bringing up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And if fathers and mothers matter both as instructors, then sons and daughters both must learn wisdom. For if sons and daughters do not both learn wisdom, then how can children have godly fathers and mothers? The Hebrews educated not just their sons, but also their daughters, so that men and women might read the Torah, might read the scriptures together. One of the great things that Protestantism in particular has done is emphasize that women are to be educated as well as men. Although, of course, one of the great icons, images of the old Middle Ages in Europe was that image of St. Anne, the mythical mother of the Virgin Mary, teaching the Virgin Mary to read. The scriptures call for men and women to be educated, to learn, to know wisdom, so that they may pass on that wisdom to their children. God doesn't say that men are better than women or women better than men. Men and women have different roles. The father cannot be the mother. He can make up for the mother's absence if she's absent, but he cannot be the mother. And the mother cannot be the father, though she can make up for his absence if he is absent through either death or his own sin carrying him away. But God says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the Lord of your mother." Positively, why? Because they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And of course, the chains here we're thinking in terms of chains that are worn for ornamentation. In those days, men would wear large chain necklaces, as it were, showing their rank, their importance. And better than the ornamentation of rank and importance is the wisdom that is from God, the wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, the wisdom that learns, that looks on those who have come before and says, we must learn from them. One of the awful things that's happened in the last century in the West has been a sort of cultural turning away from the old and a glorification of the young. There's a sense in which when one sees older people being elected to Parliament, one says, well, of course, because they should have more wisdom. Now, sadly, of course, that's not necessarily the case. But when we had, for example, Tony Blair, a youthful-looking Prime Minister, people said what a wonderful thing that was, a cool Britannia and all that. But do we really want young people? I know one election some years ago now, general election, got the election literature, looked at one of the candidates, and that candidate looks very young. Well, of course, the older you get, the more you think, yes, but actually, no, it's not that they're very young, it's that I'm getting older. But one of the candidates was still at university. I thought, I don't care which candidate, which party she is a candidate for, it's a local council candidate. I don't think someone who's still at university is a fit person in terms of wisdom and experience to be governing us. We look for people with wisdom to lead us and to guide us. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, as the Proverbs tells us. And wisdom, when it is acquired, is better than rank and importance, is better than wealth. A graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. But the wise person is more to be respected than the person who is wealthy and important. Wisdom is its own blessing. On the other hand, wisdom involves that call not to fall in with sinners. We have from verse 10 through to verse 19, this picture, and it's quite a shocking picture. It's a picture basically of a group of bandits approaching a young man and saying, come and join our gang of bandits. Well, gang culture is a thing, of course. One of the problems that inner cities have is youth gangs who can go about, yes indeed, up to and including robbery and such like. And we're not to neglect the fact that even in this country, in this very city, there are young people, young men in particular, who are being approached by gangs who are saying, join us and you'll get street cred and importance, people look up to you, and yes, we shall also gain a fearsome reputation, but also money and wealth by robbery and things like that. There are young people today who are being enticed by very similar offers. Not quite as appalling as this in this country. I mean, there's not a lot of these sort of desert type bandits in Britain, thankfully. But the picture is a very extreme one. Even in the ancient Near East, it would be very extreme to think of a young man being approached by a gang of bandits. And so, of course, the reader, initially, the first readers of this book are going to go, well, this is dreadful. How could anybody be deceived into joining up with bandits? So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. You see, it doesn't matter, Solomon is saying, it doesn't matter whether you are with a group of bandits or whether you are simply trying to get rich by whatever means possible. If your great aim in life is to get rich, who is greedy for gain, you are effectively a bandit. When the world says to people, well, what's important is to get money, get it honestly if you can, but get money at all costs, then effectively it is glorifying banditry. Now, today, a lot of what is glorified is effectively legal banditry, although it should be noted that there are whole channels on YouTube, I'm reliably informed, that are turned over to people promoting extremely dodgy schemes to get rich by selling things to people. One of the open sores on the internet is the fact that on platforms like Facebook, and Facebook in particular, you can effectively post any sponsored advert, up to and including a straight-up version of what's known as the Nigerian scam, and they will post it. Again, get rich quick, get money. Surely, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Think about this. Here is a man who is trapping birds in the forest. And there are the birds looking on, and there he is spreading his net carefully on the ground. Will those birds fly down into the net? Well, no, says Solomon. They have enough wisdom and sense to say, well, it's a trap. But those who want to get rich quick, they are like birds who see the net spread and they fly straight into it. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. You see, vice, to reverse our old proverb, vice is its own punishment. Vice brings its own destruction. And therefore we are called to be separate in our way of thinking from the world. The world is ever near us. The world has its expectations, the world has its suggestions, the world says, well, what matters is these matters of wealth and worldly importance. But the Word of God speaks differently. The Word of God tells us indeed that what is needed is separation. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He is speaking here to Corinthian Christians who had been infected with a worldly way of thinking. a way of thinking that rather than glorifying God, rather than seeking God's wisdom, but they simply kept company with worldly people and allowed worldly thoughts to take possession of them. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now this is often quoted in terms of, in connection with marriage. But it's much more than that. It is all kinds of associations. It is that God's people are not to have their closest connections with unbelievers, but with the Lord's people. Separation matters. We are told, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, 1 John 2, 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Sin is rapidly moving towards its end, and that end is destruction. We see the world by nature, by fallen nature, is set against God and all that he is. But the wicked comes to destruction. Psalm 7 and verse 14. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. The book of Esther in the scriptures has as its primary antagonist Haman, who is a glorious illustration of the stupidity of evil. Evil is stupid because evil lives in God's world, governed by God's laws, and still goes against God. Evil is ultimately stupidity, and that's why in Proverbs it's called folly, foolishness. The greed for gain takes away the life of its owners, for you cannot take it with you. We brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out. So we have this parental instruction, and then we come to this first cry of wisdom in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Oh, this is no esoteric wisdom. This is no knowledge that is taught only to the initiate who has passed through a series of rituals and learned a series of secret passwords. This is open, public wisdom. Wisdom calls in public. You see the locations here. The open squares, wisdom in the marketplace. The chief concourses, the places where people gather. The openings of the gates in the city where people come in. And the gates also were places where business was done. And where the government was to be found. There's a reason why the law court in central London is called the Old Bailey. And the prison was the New Gate. Because there, in the gate, that was where the government met. Wisdom is calling out in all the places where people are to be found, in all the places where wisdom is needed. And she speaks her words, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" The simple ones in Proverbs are the uninstructed, the people who don't really understand, the people who are innocent in a bad way. They're gullible. They're the people who are readily deceived. And if you're gullible, well, you need to learn better. Because there are so many falsehoods out there. There are so many people out there who are looking to capture people. And if the simple ones love their simplicity too long, they will become scorners and fools. The scorners are the ones who make a mock of sin and a mock of God. We have this progression presented to us in the first Psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There are those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They listen to what the ungodly tell them. There are those who stand in the path of sinners, who are there making cause with them. And thirdly, there are those who sit in the seat of the scornful. They are settled in that position. The scornful are those who mock at God. The scornful are those who say, oh, I'm too sophisticated for any of that religion business. The scornful are those who say, well, the world, well, it's money that talks in the world. How foolish you people are for not just following after money and for following after wisdom. Scorners delight in scorning, and fools. And in Scripture, because in particular, fools has that moral element to it. The fool is not just intellectually lacking, he is morally lacking. The fool is someone who is debased morally. Fools hate knowledge, that knowledge that begins with the fear of God. How long? The invitation, how long? And she sets out the two ways. And it's something that we see in the first Psalm, it's something we see here, these two ways. There is the way of sin and there is the way of righteousness, the way of wickedness, the way of God. And she begins speaking to those who have not listened. Because I have called and you refuse. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Those who will not listen come to destruction. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. She has been saying this is the way. And they have been saying, I prefer this way over here. Christ, of course, sets out the two ways. The broad way that leads to destruction, and many there are that are on it. And the narrow way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. The broad way of destruction. Just going with the flow. Going the way of the world. Going the way of all flesh. Going the way of destruction. And we have this picture that at the end they come to this point, and then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. The time is over. There is a time when God calls to the world. As long as life, its term extends, the call of mercy never ends. Life is the season God has given to turn from sin and flee to heaven. There is that invitation, turn, turn, turn. And those who come to destruction are those who refused. We see our Lord Jesus Christ speaking much in this way to Jerusalem, or speaking about Jerusalem. Matthew 23 and verse 37. Matthew 23 verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You would not. And that led to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the overthrow of that nation. You would not. And that was the problem, you would not. That people choose to go in the way of wickedness. You would not. And so the fall comes, so destruction comes, and what a terrible thing it is for them that have scorned the call of God, for those who simply choose to shut their ears and go their own way, and destruction comes. Again, our Lord, Luke 13 and verse 24. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. He spoke that, of course, to those who trusted in the fact that they were Jewish people. Surely, surely we are saved if nobody else is, they said, but because they neglected his word. But then there are those who listen. Verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell securely, will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. And we see verse 23, turn at my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. There is forgiveness with God. There is grace to the penitent here. It is the impenitent who are damned. The penitent are delivered. The penitent, it matters not what your past is. The penitent are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And those who listen to him will dwell safely. Oh yes, they will dwell safely. There's a certain strangeness in that statement, they will dwell safely, when we think about the fact that people suffer persecution for the sake of Christ. Can you say that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who are martyred, dwell securely? Absolutely. Because that safety is here, an eternal safety. It's not a safety so much in this world, in this present evil age. It's a safety at the end of the age, just as the calamity that comes upon the wicked doesn't usually come in this life, but comes at the judgment. So the safety, the security that comes to the Lord's people is primarily that eternal blessing when the Lord's people dwell with nothing to harm them. It's that wonderful picture that we have in the Revelation, that we see in, for example, Revelation chapter 7 from verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And yet there is a sense also in which we can talk about security and safety here. Because man cannot harm the soul. God alone can cast the soul into hell. All the dangers and enemies of this world cannot destroy the soul. And that is that great mystery that we see in so many of the martyrs, that they have gone cheerfully to death, upheld by the grace of God. God does keep his people. There is that keeping, that protection, without fear of evil, even in a world where we are surrounded by evil, even as the psalmist puts it in the 22nd psalm, the 23rd psalm, even the great shepherd psalm, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though the Lord's people are a tried people, even though they suffer for righteousness' sake, yet they dwell safely and are secure without fear of evil, for they know that this is God's world and that God is greater than all his foes. And so it is that this first chapter of Proverbs points us to Christ, the wisdom of God, and points us to the blessings of God that are for all those who put their trust in him. Lord, grant us ever to listen to Christ, who is your true wisdom, that we may in all our troubles yet dwell in peace and safety because of him. Amen.